All right, good morning, church. I read to you once again from James chapter 3, verses 8 to 10. James chapter 3, verses 8 to 10. But no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this morning hour that we as your church, bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, your Son, can come to your throne of grace with confidence and boldness. Call you Abba, Father. You're right here in our midst. Just as you have promised, your presence is here. When two or three are gathered in my name, you said you are here. And so we acknowledge your presence, O Lord. We acknowledge your presence. And we thank you that you are the Lord who leads us into all truth. And we thank you that you have come to dwell in us, O Lord, by your Spirit. We thank you, O blessed Holy Spirit, for you lead us into all truth. And you are the Lord who gives glory to Jesus. So Lord, we ask that your name will be honored, that your name will be lifted up as we look into the pages of your word this morning. Hide me behind the shadow of your cross. Open our eyes that we would perceive wonderful truths out of your holy law. Write your word upon our minds, upon our hearts. Transform us into the image of your Son. Oh, come, Holy Spirit, do this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We will continue our study on the subject of divine healing of our tongues in particular. And we began with that study last week. We need divine healing of our tongues because the Bible tells us no one can tame the tongue. No one can tame the tongue. So we need divine intervention. We need God's deliverance, healing for our tongues. And so to continue our study on divine healing for the tongue, we need to consider an example from the history of Israel. And that drives home this lesson of the healing of the tongue with very clear, with clarity. The lesson to learn is this: people determine their own destinies by the way they use their tongues. That's the lesson. People determine their own destinies by the way they use their tongues. Now the incident we are going to look into is found in the book of Numbers. In Numbers chapter 13 and Numbers chapter 14. And the Israelites had come out of Egypt. They were on their way to the promised land. And God arranged with Moses to send 12 men ahead of them to spy out the land, to find out its general character, the land, the nature of the people living there, the kind of cities, the kind of fruit, and to bring back a report. Now one leader was chosen from each of the 12 tribes to go into the land. And they spent 40 days walking the length and breadth of the land. And then they came back with their report. And the report they brought back is given to us in Numbers chapter 13, verses 26 to 28. Numbers 13, 26 to 28. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there." The descendants of Anak are giants. Now ask yourself this question. When God gives you a promise, are you going to accept the promise at its face value, or are you going to accept it and then say, "Nevertheless, Now that word, nevertheless, was a fatal word. It caused so much of confusion. It disturbed and distressed the entire congregation. But two of the spies, Caleb and Joshua, they refused to go along with this negative, fatal attitude. And in Numbers chapter 13, verses 30 to 31, we read, Numbers 13, verses 30 to 31, "Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it.' But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.'" Now please note the words that were used. What did Caleb say? "We are well able to overcome it." I've underlined it there. The other 10 spies, they said, "We are not able." So Joshua and Caleb said the positive, "We are able." They affirmed what God had promised, the land. "We are able." And the other said the negative, "We are not able." What was the result? What was the result? Chaos. Chaos. Numbers chapter 14, verses 1 to 4. "Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night." The people wept that night. "And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, 'Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?' And they said to one another, 'Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt.'" Then, Numbers 14, verses 6 to 9. "And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, 'The land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land.'" Remember, God had told them, the land flowing with milk and honey. "It is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Now, as you follow the story, you'll see that each group got exactly what they said. Each group got exactly what they said. In other words, each group's destiny was settled by their words. And God was going to destroy the people. God told Moses, Numbers 14, verses 11 to 12, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'How long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me? In spite of all the signs that I have done among them, I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you, Moses, a nation greater and mightier than they.'" I'm sure you and I would have fallen for that. But Moses didn't. Moses didn't. What did he do? He interceded for them. And he asked God to forgive them. And God heard Moses and answered Moses. Numbers 14, verses 20 to 24. "Then the Lord said, 'I have pardoned.'" And look at what he said. "According to your word. I have pardoned." You ask for forgiveness? I have pardoned. I have forgiven. "According to your word. But truly, as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have put me to the test now these 10 times, and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it." So, by his positive confession of God's promise, Caleb settled his destiny for the positive. Numbers 14, verses 26 to 32. Numbers 14, 26 to 32 continues. I read to you. Numbers 14, 26 to 32. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness. All of you who are numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. You shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you have said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. Notice those words. Just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. In other words, God is saying, in effect, you have settled what I will do to you by the words that you have spoken. That's what God is saying. You have settled what I will do to you by the words that you have spoken. Numbers 14, verses 36 to 38. Now the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report of the land, those very men who brought the evil report about the land died by the plague before the Lord. Died by the plague before the Lord. In other words, they settled their own deaths. They settled their own deaths. They spoke words of death, and death was the outcome. But look at verse 38. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, remained alive of the men who went to spy out the land. Remember Proverbs 18, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. How much more clearly can this be illustrated? I didn't give you a story, I gave you the scriptures. Not a fable, but a true fact that took place. The men that spoke negatively, despising the promise of God, settled for death. The men that spoke positively in response to God's revelation to them, acknowledging the promise, they received life. So they settled their own destinies by what they spoke. The ones that said, we are not able, were not able. The ones that said, we are able, were able. Now in the New Testament, our experience as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is directly compared to that of Israel in the Old Testament. In fact, we are warned that the same lessons apply to us. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands. Watch those words. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news, the gospel, proclaimed to us just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. You see, the same promise that God gave to Israel still stands for us. A promise of entering into the rest of God. But we must be careful that we do not fall short of it in the same way that they did in the Old Testament. Now their problem was they heard the message, a promise from God. They heard it, but they added that one fatal word. What was that word? Nevertheless. Nevertheless. Instead of focusing on the promise of God and boldly confessing their faith in God's promise, God has said it, I believe it, that settles it. Instead of doing that, they focused on the negative. They looked at the giants. and the walled cities. And they said, we are not able. Thank God for two men who had the faith. Two of them, and their courage to say, we are well able. Now, when you face God's promise concerning a certain situation in your life, and I trust that you learn to trust in the promises of God, and when you face a promise which God gives you regarding a situation in your life, how do you receive that? You need to be sensitive to God's voice, because He speaks to you. How does He speak? He speaks through the Word. He speaks through His book, the Bible, the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God is given to you. And He speaks. So when you are faced with a promise concerning a certain situation, what are you going to do with your tongue? Are you going to give assent to the promise of God? Are you going to identify yourself with the promise of God and say, God has said it, that's enough for me. That's enough for me. Therefore I'm able. Or are you going to be one of those who say, nevertheless, look at the problems. Yes, God has said it, but somehow I don't feel able. Remember, just as those spies settled their destinies with their tongues by the word they spoke, by the words that they spoke, so the same lesson applies to whoever has heard the gospel. So we likewise settle our destinies by the words that we speak. 10 of the 12 spies focused on the problems and not on the promises of God. But two of the 12 spies, Joshua and Caleb, they focused on the promises and not on the problems. And Joshua and Caleb said, we are well able. The other spy said, we are not able. Now each got exactly what they said. They all settled their own destinies by the way they used their tongues with regard to God's word, God's promise. So now, we've studied the example from the Old Testament that illustrates so clearly how death and life are in the power of the tongue. And we learned that the right use of the tongue will impart life, because you're taking God at His word. And when you take God at His word, remember, when God commands you to do something, He always empowers you to do what He has commanded. So when you take Him at His word, the power of God is released into your life so that you can fulfill what God has told you to. You're taking God at His word. So the right use of the tongue will impart life. And conversely, the wrong use will impart death. Now, we will consider certain specific diseases that affect our tongues. We are looking at healing of the tongue, divine healing of the tongue. And let's look at some of the diseases that affect our tongues. And all of us have these problems, right? All of us have these diseases. So I'm not going to ask you all to come forward for prayer after I finish the message today, because I know all of you will come. Because all of us have the same problem. Alright, I'll ask for prayer. For those of you who are sick physically, you can come forward. Fine. But in general, we'll pray regarding all these issues that we're going to deal with. Let's look at certain specific diseases that affect our tongues. Now, the Bible identifies 6 diseases of the tongue that is very clearly said. Very clearly. And these 6 diseases that commonly infect our lives through the misuse of our tongues can in some cases actually be fatal. It's deadly if it's left unchecked. Disease number 1. Excessive talking. You know, I remember coming back from Jamshedpur when I was studying engineering. I came back here for a holiday once, and that was Diwan's Road. That's where my parents were staying earlier. And the gate was, I opened the gate. Before I got into the house, I saw two ducks. Two ducks inside the compound just walking around. And one of them was making a, you know, gluck, 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 in gratitude, you know, bless them. And so they got these two ducks walking around. So I, coming back from college, and I see these two ducks, and Amma opens the door, and I ask her, where did this come from? He said, a patient brought it, and we had to take it because, you know, they gave it out of so much of joy, so we just took it in. And then she told me, but your appa has done something. I said, what? He has named them. I said, what? Dr. Samni Joseph and Dr. T.M. Joseph. Oh, wait, it didn't click. It didn't click immediately. Then I asked Papa, he said, you just look around, just wait and see. Just wait and see. Then I noticed one was saying, gluck, 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 gluck. And the other was saying, gluck. So now you know who Dr. Samni Joseph and who Dr. T.M. Joseph are. Now that, jokes beside, isn't this one of our problems? It is, isn't it? Look at what the Bible says. Now this disease is so common that people accept it as normal, when it is not normal. Because Proverbs chapter 10 verse 19 says, when words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. In Proverbs 10 verse 19 in the NASB says, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. I like the NLT. It's very blunt. Proverbs chapter 10 verse 19. Same verse. Too much talk leads to sin. Be sensible and keep your mouth shut. In other words, if you say too much, you're bound to say something wrong. There is no alternative. There's no alternative. If you say too much, you're bound to say something wrong. There's no alternative. And we are also warned in the Bible not to use too many words toward God Himself. And this is a warning that most of us really need to hear. It's an admonition. It's found in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. We are warned, the Bible warns us not to use too many words toward God. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 1 and 2. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know what they do wrong. Who do not know that they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth. So let your words be few. Wonderful, isn't it? You know, our problem with prayer is often a monologue. We just keep glug, 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 glug before God also. Prayer actually is a dialogue. It's not a monologue. You need to be quiet and listen to what God has to tell you. It's communion with the Holy Spirit. It has been said, it is just as much a sin to sing a lie as it is to tell a lie. Isn't that true? We sing so many songs and hymns of total consecration and surrender to God. Today also we sang, one of the songs we sang about surrender to God. We sang about the surrender to God. We sing all to Jesus, I surrender, and then we do things which are totally inconsistent to what we sang. Now, if you're not going to give your life to God, if you're not going to give your life to God, please do not tell Him that you are surrendering all. Why? Because God is going to hold you to account for the words you speak or sing in His presence. Matthew chapter 12 verses 36 and 37. This is one of the verses that convicted me so much of my the problem of my tongue. I told you earlier, I grew up with musicians, and we have what is called a musician's lingo. Some of you know what it is. And I had this problem with my tongue. And that problem continued even after I came to know Christ as Savior and Lord, till God had to put His finger on that area of sin in my life and convict me of sin. And one of the verses that came through directly hit me was this word, these two verses, Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 and 37. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now, a little further on, in the same chapter of Ecclesiastes, we were in Ecclesiastes just the verse before, the same chapter, the scripture indicates that an angel actually records what we say when we are seeking, when we are speaking, when we are praying, or when we are worshipping. The angel records. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 6. Suffer not thy mouth. I like the King James version here because it makes it crystal clear. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 6. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? One day we're going to be confronted by that angel, and that angel will produce the record of what we have said. He put it right in front of us. And the Bible says it will be too late to say, I didn't really mean it. Because we will be held accountable for all we have said, sung, or prayed. And one day those words are going to be held up before us. And we are going to have to answer for those words if we have been insincere and have not really lived according to the things that we have said. Ecclesiastes 5:3 says, a dream comes when there are many cares, and many words mark the speech of a fool. Now, to use too many words is the mark of a fool. And the King James Version of Ecclesiastes 5:3 is even more blunt. It says, for a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. So when you hear a person continually talking, you need no other evidence. The Bible says that person is a fool. A fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. Now, what is the root problem? What is the root problem? What is the cause of this multitude of words? The reason is restlessness. That's the reason. Restlessness. Now compare that to what James says in James chapter 3 verse 8. James 3 verse 8. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. So people who are always talking are restless people. And our present day society is filled with such people. Isn't that true? Have you ever been with somebody who made your head swim by all the words that, you know, kept coming out of his or her mouth? What's the problem? The problem is restlessness. That's the problem. Excessive talking is a sure indication of someone whose heart is not at rest. Alright, let's go to the next disease, otherwise we won't finish. Disease number 2. Idle or careless words. Matthew 12 verse 36. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. So one day we are going to have to answer for every word we have spoken. We are going to have to answer for words that were idle, insincere, words that we did not really mean, that we were not prepared to stand behind, or words that were not worked out in our lives. We didn't give a second thought before we spoke those words. All of that is going to come in front of us. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, recorded in Matthew chapter 5, verse 37, Jesus states, Matthew 5, 37, all you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. That's an astonishing statement, isn't it? All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. If we say more than what we mean, then the exaggeration, the unnecessary emphasis, or the overdoing in our speech comes. And that comes from the evil one. That comes from the evil one. So if you don't mean what you say, don't say it. If you don't mean what you say, don't say it. If you will follow that one rule, it'll actually change your whole life. If you don't mean what you say, don't say it. You'll be a different person. Ask the Holy Spirit to take control of your tongue so that you say only what you mean. Disease number three. Gossip. Leviticus chapter 19 verse 16. Leviticus 19 verse 16. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. Going about spreading slander, idle, untrue, exaggerated, malicious talk. That's gossip. Now the very title of Satan in the New Testament, the word rendered as devil, you know what that word means? It means slanderer. That's what it means. It means slanderer. In Greek, that's what it means. That is the root meaning. That's the main description of that word, of Satan in the Bible. So if you gossip or tell tales, you're actually doing the devil's work for him. You're being a representative of Satan when you gossip. Now, we spiritualize it, don't we? Prarthikane brothere. And then after that, prarthikane brothere comes, whole lot of gossip. A lot of it is passed off as prayer points. Now, not only must we be careful not to give out gossip, we have also the responsibility not to receive gossip also. Proverbs 18 verse 8. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the inmost parts. You know, this is so true of fallen human nature. When we hear something about someone that is bad or shows them in a bad light, something in the human nature, in the fallen human nature, rejoices. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. Morsels are crumbs, right? Choice morsels. Be careful. When one of those choice morsels of gossip is placed in front of you, please don't swallow it, because they're poisoned. They're poisoned. They taste sweet, but they contain poison. And as we receive them into our hearts, our lives will become poisoned by those morsels of gossip. Proverbs 20 verse 19. A gossip betrays a confidence. So avoid anyone who talks too much. A gossip betrays a confidence. So avoid anyone who talks too much. Now see how closely those various diseases are related. If you listen to a gossip, you become what is a... I use a legal term here. It's lawyers here, please correct me if I'm wrong. If you listen to a gossip, you become what is called an accessory after the fact. An accessory after the fact. Now that's a legal term. An accessory after the fact is someone who helps a person who has already committed a crime with the intent of helping them avoid arrest or punishment. I got that from Google originally. Number one, they know that the person committed the crime. Number two, they receive the person or comfort the person or assist the person. Number three, they aid the person in escaping arrest or punishment. Am I right, lawyer? If you receive somebody who has stolen something and accept those stolen goods from them, then in legal terms, you become an accessory after the fact. So if you entertain a gossip and listen to their words, you become an accessory to the gossip. And this is what God says in Psalm 15 verses 1 to 3. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. Now in these verses here, there are various requirements for access to God's presence in order to dwell on his holy hill. Now in the New Testament, the words will be abiding in him. What are the requirements? We must walk with integrity. We must work righteousness. We must speak the truth in our hearts. Then there are three things we must not do. That's also listed here. We must not slander with our tongues, and we must not do evil to our neighbor. And number three, we must not take up a reproach or receive a reproach against our friends. Now, it's not enough that we do not slander. We must not receive the slanderer. We must not take up a reproach against someone whom we know. We must not eat those choice morsels of gossip because they are poison, and many relationships are poisoned by eating them. Disease number four, lying. So we need to be very careful that we use the right word to describe this disease of the tongue. Somebody has coined the phrase evangelistically speaking. Evangelistically speaking. The evangelist sees 200 people coming forward for the altar call, and by the time the report comes out in his newsletter, it is 500. What do you call that? Exaggeration? Or lying? What would you call that? It's lying. It's lying. It's important that every one of us, we be careful that we are not found guilty of lying. Now in Proverbs chapter 6 verse 16 to 19, the writer tells of seven things that the Lord hates. Now hate is a very strong word, and that's what it says. Proverbs chapter 6 verse 16 to 19, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. Now, out of those seven specific things that the Lord hates, there are three that are related to the tongue. First, a lying tongue. Second, a false witness. Obviously, that affects the tongue also. Number three, a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. He stirs up conflict within the community. And normally, the way that dissension is stirred up is by words. By words. So, out of the seven things that the Lord hates, there are three that affect the tongue. And of those three, two are specifically connected with lying. A lying tongue and a false witness. And this is stated again in Proverbs 12 verse 22. The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who are trustworthy. I underline some of those words there for us to take note. Now in that verse, in Proverbs 12 22, we have two sets of opposites. Two sets of opposites. We have the word detest. The opposite is delight. The Lord detests lying lips. He delights in men who are truthful. There's nothing in between. Then there are the other two opposites: lying and trustworthy or truthful. Again, there's nothing in between. If it is not truthful or trustworthy, it is a lie. If it is a lie, the Lord detests it. If it is truthful, the Lord delights in it. Now, our problem is that we have so many gray areas in our thinking. Right? neither black nor white, gray. But those gray areas are not found in the scripture. The scripture is very crystal clear. Black is black, white is white. Every lie, where does it come from? Every lie, if you trace it to its source, it comes from the devil. That's a frightening thought, but it's a fact. The scripture tells us that. This is what Jesus himself said. In speaking to the religious people, the Jews of that day, the leaders of the Jews, and bear in mind, they were very religious people. What did he tell them? John 8 verse 44. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he's a liar and the father of lies. He's a liar and the father of lies. Every time a lie comes through our lips, it comes from where? It comes from the devil. It actually comes from the devil. That's the source. One more very important, frightening fact about the disease of lying is that unless the disease is arrested, unless you are delivered from that disease, unless you are healed, and I believe it's only possible by God himself intervening, and you're crying out for mercy so that God heals your tongue. Unless that happens, you know what? It is fatal. It's deadly. It's deadly. Revelation 21 verse 8. Look at this. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the wild, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. All liars. Now notice the groups of people. The cowardly, the unbelieving, the wild, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars. That disease is incurable. There's no way out. Their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Now once a person is consigned to that second death, listen, it is ultimate. You can't get out of it. It's eternal. Now some people say only heaven is eternal. Bible says heaven is eternal, hell is eternal. Just as much as heaven is eternal, hell is also eternal. So the choice is for us now. Disease number 5. Flattery. Psalm 12 verses 1 to 3. Help, Lord, for no one is faithful anymore. Those who are loyal have vanished from the human race. Everyone lies to their neighbor. They flatter with their lips but harbor deception in their hearts. May the Lord silence all flattering lips and every boastful tongue. This is David speaking. And in these verses, what is David saying? He's speaking about a state of moral decline in the human race. Not different, isn't it, from what we see around us today? There's so much of a moral decline, so much of corruption, so much deception. The faithful have vanished, he says. What's the result? Everyone lies to his neighbor. Their flattering lips speak with deception. Their flattering lips speak with deception. And a judgment of God is pronounced by the Bible upon these flattering lips. The ESV reads this way, may the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts. Psalm 12 verse 3, the ESV. Now in Proverbs 26 and verse 28, we are warned. Proverbs 26 verse 28. A lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin. So if we listen to and we receive flattery, or if we become flatterers, the Bible says the end is ruin. Proverbs 29 verse 5. Those who flatter their neighbors are spreading nets for their feet. Now there are people who will speak flattering words, but they're not sincere. There is always another motive behind those flattering words. So Beware of your feet getting caught in that net of flattery. Bear in mind, the flattering mouth works ruin, says the Bible. And the other verse says, whoever flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his feet. Number 6, hastiness of speech. Hastiness of speech. The Bible tells us to be slow of speech. But our problem is we speak before we even think. We don't even process the thought before that the words come out. Proverbs 29 verse 20. Do you see a man who's hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Now by the way, the word fool in Psalms and Proverbs or Ecclesiastes does not refer to an unintelligent person. No, it's not referring to IQ. It's not referring to human IQ. It refers to a person who is morally perverse. Now, why is he a fool? Because the Bible says the fool says in his heart there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. Psalm 14 verse 1. A fool is a person who has thrown God out of his life. Morally perverse. Proverbs 29 verse 20. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Now that's a solemn statement, because the Bible has nothing good to say about a fool. Now there's an example in scripture of a man who was hasty in his words just once, and the scripture tells us of what it cost him. I've referred to this earlier. Who was that man? Moses. Recently, yes, you referred to him. Moses. He was told by God to go ahead of the children of Israel and speak to the rock, and it would bring forth water. The first time he was told to strike the rock. But the second time he was told to go forth before the children of Israel, go ahead of them and speak to the rock, and it will bring forth water. But what did he do? He was so angry with the children of Israel that he said to them, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock? Then instead of speaking to the rock, he smote it, and he smote it twice. Numbers 20 verses 7 to 12. The Lord said to Moses, take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. That's it. By the way, who's the rock? The Lord Jesus Christ. And he was the one who led them through the wilderness. The Bible makes that very clear. They were under the cloud, under the sea. Under him. He was the one, the fiery pillar and the cloudy pillar leading them. And he was a rock. And the rock is to be smitten only once. The Bible says the death he died to sin once for all. Once for all. The life that he lives to God. So God was trying to convey to the children of Israel through that, you know, first smiting of the rock, and this next time you just have to speak to the rock. That's it. That's it. The rock can be smitten only once. He was trying to convey to the children of Israel that truth of the cross right there. And that's why he told Moses, do that. You strike the rock only once. You speak to the rock the next time. You can't strike the rock again. But what did Moses do? In his anger, instead of speaking to the rock, what did he do? Let's read. Where were we? Numbers chapter 20, verses 7 to 12. The Lord said to Moses, take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together, speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community, so they and their livestock can drink. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he had commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock? Must we bring you water out of this rock? Who is he? Stuttering, stammering Moses was picked up after he ran away from Egypt being a murderer. And at the age of 80, after 40 years, he was called. He was called to lead the people of Israel. And he said no at first. He said no at first. By the way, the Bible speaks of him as the humblest person, the meek person. But even Moses, the meek man, spoke words that he should never have spoken. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock?" And Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy." God says, "Be holy, for I am holy." In other words, he says, you know, we are told to imitate God. The Bible tells us to imitate God, which means that you're called to represent God to the world around us. That's what we're called to be as believers in Christ. Paul says, "Imitate me, for I imitate Christ." We are called to be his representatives. Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites." In other words, you didn't represent me as I should be in front of these people. And because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. Listen, the act of disobedience was expressed. How? In hasty words. And that cost Moses. What did it cost him? The privilege of leading the children of Israel into the promised land. And this is described in Psalm 106, verse 32 and 33. "By the waters of Meribah they angered the Lord, and trouble came to Moses because of them. For they rebelled against the Spirit of God, and rash words came from Moses' lips." Look at the diagnosis. Rash words came from Moses' lips. You see, a provoked spirit causes us to speak rashly. And the King James Version says that Moses spoke unadvisedly with his lips. Psalm 106, verse 33. "Because they provoked his spirit, so that he spoke unadvisedly with his lips." You see, hasty words can cost us many privileges and blessings. If Moses had to pay that price for that one hasty statement that he made, What a terrible price. But he had to pay that. If he had to do that, let's beware that we do not also say things hastily, which will cost us dearly in the spiritual realm. Now, God has made a provision in Scripture for the healing of our tongues. And the first step is in acquiring this healing is to identify the root of the problem. And the testimony of Scripture is very clear. The root of every problem affecting our tongues is our heart. Remember last time we saw this? The root of the problem is the heart. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. That's the problem. That's the problem. Matthew 12, verse 33 and 35. Jesus made it very clear. "Make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him." You see, the heart is the tree and the words are the fruit. That's what Jesus is saying. The heart is the tree, the words are the fruit. The words that come out of the mouth indicate the condition of the heart. So if the heart is good, the words will be good. If the heart is evil, the words will be evil. Whatever flows out of your mouth indicates the content of your heart. Now, for example, if you accidentally spill some water from a bucket onto the white floor, if you have a white floor in your house, in the drawing room, and if you see that the water that is spilled is dirty, it's greasy, then you don't need to examine the water that is left in the bucket, because it came from the bucket and you know it's dirty, it's greasy. The same truth applies to our hearts. If evil, impure, unbelieving, corrupt words come out of our mouths, then that indicates the condition prevails in our hearts. Let's now compare this text with what James says in James chapter 3 verses 9 to 12, where James speaks about the inconsistencies. He speaks about the inconsistencies of religious people. James chapter 3 verses 9 to 12. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. But isn't that true? Is that true in your life? You come, you get into the car on Sunday morning, and then you have a great fight inside the car with your wife and your kids, I don't know. And then you come and then you are here and you lift up your hands and you praise the Lord. And you praise the Lord. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. What's the solution, Lord? If you would admit that that's the problem, there is a solution. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. You see, James is combining two pictures there. One is a spring of water, and the other is of a tree. And he's saying that an olive tree will never be able to bear any kind of other fruit. No figs can come from an olive tree, because the kind of tree indicates the kind of fruit. James is actually using the same picture that Jesus used. Jesus talked about the good tree and the bad tree. The tree is the heart, and the fruit is the words that come out of the mouth. But James also uses another picture. He's talking about a spring of water. And he says that if it's brackish, if it's salty water coming out of the spring, you know that the source of that water, the water in the spring, is brackish and salty. The two trees represent two natures. Now listen carefully. We need healing, right? All of us, we need healing. And these two trees represent two natures. The corrupt tree, he calls it the bad tree. And that's the sinful nature which we have, which we inherited from Adam. And this sinful nature gives birth to what the Bible calls the old man. And the old man is that part of me that constantly yields to the sinful nature before I was born again, before I experienced new birth. When Jesus died for me, what did Jesus do for me on the cross? He not only died to pay the penalty of my sin, he also died breaking the power of canceled sin over my life to set me free from the grip and the power of sin. And how did he do that? He crucified my old man on the tree when he died. Romans 6 verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Now the NIV has a footnote to explain what happens to the body because of what Jesus did on the cross. Listen carefully again. You get this truth, you grasp this truth, you'll be set free. The New King James Version, the NIV has a footnote. It has a footnote to explain what happens to the body because of what Jesus did on the cross. The New King James Version says the body of sin might be done away with. The NIV says that the body ruled by sin, or ruled by the sinful nature, the bad tree, might be done away with. And then in the footnote, the NIV adds, or be rendered powerless. You know, when I studied this passage, this is what actually set me free. Romans chapter 6 actually set me free. I was saved, but not free. I was saved from the penalty of sin, but I just didn't know how to get out of this grip of sin. How is it possible, Lord? Each time I stumbled. You know, there was a time, and I think I told you this. Sunday mornings I would come crying to church, not here. When we were in the CSI church, I would come crying. I knew the Lord had saved me, but then I was messing up the whole week. And then I would come crying, and I would take communion crying. I said, Lord, forgive me, Lord. Have mercy on me, forgive me. I don't want to do those things again. I don't want to say those words again. But then I would go back again. I would kind of hold on, you know, I'm not going to say this, I'm not going to do this. But then back again on Monday morning, boom, The whole thing falls apart. And from Monday to Saturday, it's a mess. And then I come back on Sunday morning again and I cry out to God for mercy. Lord, have mercy. I want to live a different life. I don't want to live under the grip and the power of sin anymore. I want to be set free. And this was a vicious cycle till I came to this passage in the scriptures where I understood what God has done for me through Christ's death on the cross. Not only did He pay the penalty for my sin, but He also broke the power of canceled sin, set me free from captivity and slavery to sin and Satan, released me from the power, from the grip of sin. How did He do that? New King James Version says the body of sin might be done away with. The NIV says the body ruled by sin might be done away with. And then in the footnote it adds, or be rendered powerless. This means that my body, which contains the nature of sin, remember the bad tree, this body of mine is rendered powerless with regard to the nature of sin because on the cross, Jesus Christ crucified the old man. And that means God has made a way out for me. I don't have to sin if I don't want to sin. I'm not sinless. Don't get me wrong. I'm not sinless. But God tells me in His word that He has made a way out for me so that I don't have to succumb to sin, to the nature of sin, the bad tree, if I don't want to. Now, how did God do that? How did God do that? He did that through new birth. The moment I was born again, at new birth, when I was born again spiritually, you know, I understood this truth later, but this is what actually took place on the cross. When I was born again spiritually, born of God's Spirit, God implanted in me a new tree. And Jesus calls it the good tree. The good tree. And this tree is the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit gives birth to the new man. Remember? The sinful nature gives birth to what? I'm so glad. Aiden. The sinful nature gives birth to the old man. Praise the Lord. I love the children here. What a blessed church we have. These little ones growing up to know the Lord. Their notebooks are full. Alright. A new tree. Jesus calls it the good tree. And this tree is the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit gives birth to the new man. And remember that the sinful nature gives birth to the old man. And the Holy Spirit gives birth to the new man. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17. We know this by heart. But listen. Therefore if anyone is in Christ, he's a what? New creation. The old man has passed away. Alright. Crucified on the cross. Behold, the new has come. The Holy Spirit has given birth to the new man. The Bible says the old has passed away. The old man is crucified. The new man has come. Now, does the sinful nature still exist in me, which I inherited from Adam when I was born physically? Yes, of course it does. Till God gives me the glorified body, and that will happen at the rapture, when the mortal will put on the immortal, the perishable will put on the imperishable. This body will put on the glorified body. This mortal body will put on the glorified body. In that glorified body, there will be no sinful nature. Until then, this battle against the nature of sin, as long as I am alive, exists. And it has to be fought. How? Reckoning yourself dead to that nature of sin and alive unto God, because the Holy Spirit has implanted in you a new nature, the new man. The sinful nature is not dead. If I don't believe that the old man is dead, what will happen? The sinful nature will still work in and through the old man. Every time I sin, I'm not exercising faith in the fact that my old man is dead. That's why I sin. You get it? Now, if you have doubts about this, I would love to sit and talk with you. So please, if you have doubts, please clear this up, because this can set you free. This can set you free. So the sinful nature is not dead, and if I don't believe that the old man is dead, what will happen? The sinful nature will still work in me through the old man, because the sinful nature has given birth to the old man. The old man was dealt with on the cross, not the sinful nature. But the link is broken because the sinful nature can only work through the old man. So every time I sin, I'm not exercising faith in the fact that my old man is dead, crucified. Now if I live by the sinful nature, the Bible says I will die. Meaning the sinful nature will work through the old man, producing deeds of death, destructive, corruptive words and deeds. The sinful nature can only operate through the old man. It cannot operate through the new man. The Bible also calls the sinful nature, you know, the Bible has another word for the sinful nature, calls it the flesh. The flesh, not flesh and blood. Calls it the flesh, which means Romans 8 verse 13 explains that. For if you live according to the flesh, that means you live according to the sinful nature, as a believer, if you live according to sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. That means you can work out the purposes of God in your life. If you live by the new man that has been given birth to, in you through the Holy Spirit, the good tree. If you live by the flesh or the sinful nature, you're not believing that the old man is dead, and therefore out of your mouth will come the words of the old man, and you will do the deeds of the old man which you used to do. But if you recognize that the old man is dead and that God has given birth to the new man in you through the Holy Spirit, then you will live a new life. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You see, the new man, God's seed in you, let me say this very clearly. God's seed in you cannot sin because that is born of God. And I like the King James Version. Makes it very clear on this. 1 John chapter 3 verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. You see, the new man, God's seed in you, cannot sin. Because it is holy seed producing a holy life. And you speak words of the Holy Spirit. Your deeds are deeds of the new man walking in the Spirit. The Apostle Paul tells us, Galatians chapter 5 verse 16. So I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You see, we are not sinless people, because the sin nature still exists in us. But God dealt with the old man, which the sin nature gave birth to. According to Romans 6 verse 6, the old man is crucified. But I need to believe that. Sin nature still exists in us. That's why this mortal body which I have now is called the body of sin in Romans 6 verse 6. In other words, it contains the nature of sin. But listen, the body is neutral. You have the choice of either yielding your body to the sinful nature or to the Holy Spirit. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, what must you do? You must reckon yourself dead to the sinful nature, believing that your old man was crucified on the cross. And then what else do you do? You yield your body, or you offer your body continually as a living sacrifice, Romans chapter 12 verse 1 and 2, to the Holy Spirit. And if you do so, what will happen? Your new man will grow and produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. Romans 6 verse 11. Likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, the corrupt tree is a sinful nature which works through the old man. The good tree is the Holy Spirit working through the new man. The old man cannot bring forth good fruit. Jesus said that clearly many times. Out of that old carnal nature will always come fruit that corresponds to that nature. So what must you do? Reckon that as dead. Take into account, that word reckon, Romans 6 verse 11 is an accounting term. Take into account what Jesus did for you on the cross. Out of that old carnal nature will always come fruit that corresponds to that nature. So put off the old man and live by the new man in you. Then you will experience the power of the Holy Spirit working in you and through you. Now the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 22 to 24. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man. It's like, you know, you have a bath. And then what do? You put on your old clothes? No, that stinks, right? You put on new clothes after a bath, right? Put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, the old man is like a corpse. He's dead, crucified by Christ on the cross. So don't carry your corpse. Don't carry your corpse. Put it off. Bury it. That's what we do in baptism. At baptism, what are you doing? We are understanding this truth. You are understanding this truth. And you are declaring publicly that I died with Christ to the world, the flesh and the devil, and I'm alive unto God. And that's why we put you backwards. Into the water, backwards. Why? Because that's symbolic of death. Now, just because you got into the water and you came out of the water, that's not going to change your life. If this truth hasn't sunk into your life and you get into the water and you get out of the water, what will you be? You'll be a dry sinner before you got in, and you'll be a wet sinner after you came out. No difference. No change. There are many wet sinner believers walking around. And I baptized many of them too. The old man is a corpse. He's dead, crucified by Christ on the cross. So don't carry your corpse. Bury it. And that's what you're declaring in the waters of baptism. Put on the new man in Christ. Put on the new man in Christ. James says in James chapter 3 verse 11, can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? Remember that God created us with only one mouth. Remember we said that? One opening in the head. Glad there are not two, no? One is bad enough. So there's only one fountain or one spring, but there are two sources for that spring. Either the nature of sin, which we are born with, or the Holy Spirit when we are born again. If you're dead to the sinful nature, recognizing that the old man was crucified, then the evil source is plugged. That's it. It's blocked out. And the fountain, out of that fountain will come rivers of living water. Words of life. We have that beautiful hymn, it says words of life in beauty. Life-giving words from the Holy Spirit. John chapter 7 verse 37 to 39. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts... Now what does that mean? You need to recognize that you need help. If any man thirst... Unless you feel thirsty, you don't want to drink water, isn't it? Right? But if you are thirsty, if you recognize this is sin in my life, I need help. I need deliverance. If any man thirsts, Jesus says, let him come unto me and drink. And the King James Version says, out of his belly shall flow forth rivers of living water. Rivers of living water. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart. That's the New King James Version. The KJV says, out of his belly shall flow forth rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit. So the key is what? The Holy Spirit. The good tree. That gives birth to the new man. And you let that tree cause the new man to grow by yielding yourself to the Holy Spirit. I believe the Holy Spirit has spoken. I believe the Holy Spirit has spoken. Let's just close our eyes. Bow your heads. Close your eyes. Whatever God has told you right now, maybe through the songs, maybe through the message, I don't know. But God has spoken. I believe He has. And whatever He said to you, please take it seriously. You can forget about everything else that I have said. But what God has told you in and through these, this 1 hour, take that very seriously. Because it is God who wants to deal with that area of sin in your life. And just look to Him and cry out and say, Lord, have mercy. I need help. I am thirsty. I am thirsty. If any man thirst, let him come. Let him come unto me and drink. Now, I'm not going to ask you, as I said, I'm not going to ask you to come forward because we all have the problem. We need healing of the tongue. I'm going to pray. Sudhi will pray a song and And while she's playing that song, think of what the Holy Spirit, think of what the Holy Spirit has spoken to you. Cry out to God and ask for deliverance. And He's able, the Bible says He's able to do exceedingly abundantly, much more than we can ever ask or think or even dream of. He's able. He's able. Just trust Him. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes, and look to the Lord in prayer.
Every dark